Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, August 7th, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in the last verse of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And it's one of the most important verses in the Word of God. It presents two doctrines that are absolutely imperative that you understand inside and out. Two doctrines. We're in one of them, the impeccability. The doctrine of the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And the second one is the doctrine of substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Both of these are taught in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which says in corrected translation, He, God the Father, made the one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin, the judicial imputation of all the world's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as a substitute for us, substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross, for the purpose that we might become the righteousness of God en auto, in Him, in union with Jesus Christ. This is the second category of righteousness. We, as royal family of God, have double portion of righteousness. We have the imputed righteousness from God the Father at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. This is justification by faith. The moment you believe in Christ, God the Father imputes His righteousness to you and declares you to be righteous, justified. That establishes a grace pipeline, and that grace pipeline is for one purpose. God's plan for you, He wants to bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. That's the plan of God. He wants you, and this is for the Democratic one running for president. He wants you to have Christmas every single day. He wants you to have Merry Christmas every single day. That's the plan of God. That's what He has for all of us. And I don't care whether you are as poor, have nothing, no house, no car, nothing. It doesn't make any difference. The plan of God, when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you are the richest person on the face of the earth. You have great spiritual riches. You have the great treasures of the Word of God in your soul. You have personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ. You share the happiness of God. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That is having Christmas every single day, and you take it with you. You have Merry Christmas every single day in all that you do, everywhere you go. We have been so blessed. We are a unique dispensation. We're royal family of God, a double portion of righteousness. First of all, that imputation of the righteousness of the Father to us, establishing a grace pipeline, but also through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are entered into union with Jesus Christ and share the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a double portion of righteousness. We have a double portion of eternal life. And that means, to whom much is given, much is expected. So we have, He, God the Father, made the one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin, the judicial imputation of all the world's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as a substitute for us, substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross, for the purpose that we might become the righteousness of God en auto, in Him, in union with Jesus Christ, sharing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. Well, that is where we started one of the most important doctrines to understand, the doctrine of the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And that means Jesus Christ was sinless perfection. He was sinless. He did not commit one sin. Not one. He didn't commit one sin when He was on the cross. He didn't commit one sin when He was beaten and beaten and beaten so His closest friends could hardly recognize Him. He did not commit one sin when He was crucified. He did not commit one sin when the people, the scum around the cross, said, "See, He can't even, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. Come down off the cross." Well, He could have come down off the cross. Now see, if that had been me up there, and I could have come down off the cross, I'd have killed every one of them. That's why I'm not the Messiah. I just wanted to make that clear. Not that you were worried about it. No, if he could have come off the cross. He could have wiped them all out and started all over with a new creation. He's the omnipotent God, the creator of the universe. He could have, but if He does that, we're all lost. If He does that, we have no salvation. We have no hope. The only way we have salvation is that Jesus Christ had to be a Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, impeccable, sinless perfection. Not one sin before the cross, not one sin while he was on the cross. He didn't feel sorry for himself, no self-pity, no vindictiveness, no bitterness, none of that. In fact, he had personal love for God the Father, which motivated him to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father. He shared the happiness of God. He was, that carried him on the cross. And he had impersonal love for all of the scum around him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not sin before the cross. He did not sin while he was on the cross. If he sins one time, we have no hope. We have no salvation. That's why this doctrine is so, so important for you to understand. The doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. Now, last week, we studied point one, definition, and then I just gave you, just barely got started in point two. Under point one, definition, we noted that impeccability is the status quo of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with his incarnation and virgin birth, on, going on forever. In his hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever, our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He was tempted in his true humanity, and the temptations were very real. But he never sinned, not even one time. The first Adam, the Adam in the garden, Adam, was temptable and peccable. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was temptable but impeccable. The Adam, the Adam in the Garden of Eden, was temptable and capable of sinning through the use of his own volition in response to the temptation. The first Adam was created absolutely perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was created without an old sin nature, but the first Adam originated the sin nature. And there was only one way that Adam, the first Adam, could sin, and that was by disobedience to the prohibition that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him. From all the trees in the garden you're free to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. The day you eat of it, dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. That's the only way he could sin. Disobedience to the prohibition given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent was known posse peccare, not able to sin in his deity. In fact, Jesus Christ in his deity is not able to sin, solicit to sin, to compromise with sin, or to have anything to do with sin, except to receive the judicial imputation of the world's sin in his body and receive judgment for those sins. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent was posse non peccare, able not to sin in his true humanity. He resisted every temptation, and those temptations were very real. And he remained absolutely sinless perfection. The humanity of Christ was temptable, but impeccable, sinless perfection. The humanity of Christ was temptable, but able not to sin. The deity of Christ was neither temptable nor peccable. But our Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union was temptable, but impeccable, sinless perfection. The temptations were real, but our Lord, as true humanity, was able not to sin. And as God, he could not sin. Therefore, the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever guaranteed the status quo of non posse peccari and posse non peccari. Non posse peccari, that the deity of Christ was not able to sin. Posse non peccari, that the humanity of Christ was able not to sin. When all the sins of the human race were imputed to Christ and judged, our Lord on the cross still retained his impeccability. When the righteousness of God is imputed to each one of us, every believer, through faith in Jesus Christ, we still retain the sin nature in our body. And of course, we're learning about that on Sunday, Romans 7, in great detail. This is why we still sin after salvation. We have a free will. The sin nature is in our body. It's sending up temptations for us to sin. And when we use our volition and free will to say yes to the sin, we sin and get out of fellowship with God. The sin nature takes control of our soul, and now we have, the sin nature is Satan's inside agent. Now we are in Satan's cosmic system. So that's why God, in his infinite and matchless grace, gave us all these fantastic problem-solving devices. And in many ways, perhaps the most important of all those problem-solving devices, number one, rebound. 1 John 1:9. That's the only way you get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you get up and move on. The substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross would not have been an efficacious sacrifice unless our Lord remained perfect during the entire time he was being judged for the sins of the world. He remained impeccable while he was bearing our sins. He remained impeccable while he was being judged for our sins. The doctrine of impeccability not only includes the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that our Lord's humanity resisted real temptations through the filling of the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. In addition to the filling of the Spirit from birth, through personal love for God the Father, through impersonal love for all mankind, through sharing the happiness of God, these problem-solving devices were used constantly by the humanity of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And that brought us to point two, and we just got started. Point two, the impeccability of Christ inside the unique spiritual life. There was never any unique spiritual life until the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That was the first time any member of true humanity was given this unique spiritual life. Jesus Christ in his incarnation and virgin birth. He tried it out, it worked. He passed it on to all of us. How blessed we have something that was never true in the Old Testament. Moses didn't have it, as great as Moses was. Abraham didn't have it. David didn't have it. Jeremiah didn't have it. This is just the Lord Jesus Christ and the royal family of God. The impeccability of Christ inside the unique spiritual life. And We saw subpoint one of the great subjects in Isaiah's prophecies regarding the Messiah is our Lord's function inside the prototype spiritual life and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to him. And we saw Isaiah 11, 1 to 3, Isaiah 42, 1, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Now let's move on. Subpoint two, this ministry of the Holy Spirit was the same enabling power that we have in the operational type spiritual life of the church age. This ministry of the Holy Spirit was the same enabling power that we have in the operational type spiritual life of the church age. In the Old Testament, there was no universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There was the endowment of the Spirit, but there was no universal indwelling of the Spirit. There was no filling of the Spirit as the power to live this supernatural spiritual life. But there is today for us. Three, the provision of the prototype spiritual life means that the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. The provision of the prototype spiritual life means that the Holy Spirit was given without measure to the incarnate Christ. John 3, verse 34. John 3, 34 says, "For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father, has sent, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." John 3, 34. Four, inside the prototype spiritual life, the Holy Spirit guaranteed to sustain the humanity of Christ during his earthly ministry. Inside the prototype spiritual life, the Holy Spirit guaranteed to sustain the humanity of Christ during his earthly ministry. Five, the Holy Spirit provided enabling power for the humanity of Christ during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit provided enabling power for the humanity of Christ during his earthly ministry. Now you say, well, he is God. He is the omnipotent God. Why would he need that? To carry out the incarnation plan of the Father. The doctrine of kenosis, the Greek word kenao, the voluntary non-use of certain divine attributes to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father, Operation Grace, the cross. So the Holy Spirit provided enabling power for the humanity of Christ during the earthly ministry. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll start at verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. From the time of his incarnation and virgin birth, he was indwelt and filled with the Spirit. From that point on, forever. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogue, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And as he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and this is Isaiah 61:1-3. Isaiah prophesied about this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the destitute. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, jaws just, wow. Wow. That's never happened in this synagogue before. The important point of all of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his true humanity, totally relied upon the power of God the Holy Spirit, not his own deity. Yes, he is God. He is deity. Always been undiminished deity. But the important point of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his true humanity, totally relied upon the power of God the Holy Spirit, not his own deity. And this is what is taught in Philippians 2:5-8, where we have the Greek verb kenao. K-E-N-O long O, kenao. So turn over to Philippians 2. And we've seen this passage, it's a very important one, and unfortunately today we got a lot of misunderstandings of what is taught here. There's a true doctrine of kenosis and there is a false doctrine of kenosis. Philippians 2, verse 5, Your thinking, all of you here, should be the same as the thinking of Christ Jesus. What's the thinking of Christ Jesus? The mind of Christ, the Word of God. Who, being in very essence God, he is God, his deity, and he has the essence of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He is God. But he made himself nothing. That's the Greek word kenao. The voluntary non-use of certain divine attributes in order to fulfill the incarnation plan of God the Father. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, true humanity, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Point six. In Matthew 4:1, the Lord Jesus Christ was guided by God the Holy Spirit in the prototype spiritual life. He was guided by God the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Matthew 4:1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, guided by God the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, he doesn't have any sin nature. He can't be tempted by the sin nature. But he was tempted directly by the ruler of planet Earth, Satan himself. And Satan tried every way possible to get him to sin. If he can get Christ, the Messiah, to sin once, Satan wins the angelic conflict. It's over. It's done. There is no Redeemer. There is no Savior. There is no salvation. But Jesus Christ never sinned once. And he was tempted. You see, I hear some people say, you hear too, the devil's after me. No, the devil's not after those people. They're doing a great job all by themselves. Devil said, just go on. Just put the pedal to the metal, you know. Keep going. You're making a mess of everything real well by yourself. I'm not going to mess my time with you. Seven. The Holy Spirit participated in the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit participated in the resurrection of Christ. Turn over to Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he is, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. That's a promise, that's a guarantee. Hey, it's a slam dunk. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous huper plus the genitive as a substitute for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit participated in the resurrection of Christ, all the way from the incarnation and virgin birth, all the way to the cross, through his resurrection, ascension, and session. The humanity of our Lord functioned in the prototype spiritual life. And that prototype spiritual life was the place of perfect virtue, his very own palace. And in that he was impeccable, sinless perfection. 8. Jesus Christ during the incarnation remained inside the prototype spiritual life. Jesus Christ, during the incarnation, remained inside the prototype spiritual life. And therefore, he did not sin. Though his temptation pressure was a million times greater than the temptation pressure that any of us face, though he had no sin nature inside to tempt him, Satan himself tempted him personally. 9. Our Lord's temptations were real and far, far greater than anything we could ever face or will ever face. Turn back to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three temptations here. None of you, we don't qualify for any of these temptations. Only the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. So, Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, now he knows he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is deity. If you are the Son of God, and Satan knows it, tell these stones to become bread. He knows he is extremely hungry. Just tell these stones, and Jesus Christ could have done that. He's the omnipotent God. He created the universe. He can turn stones into bread. That's no big deal. But if he does, Satan wins the angelic conflict. If he does, Satan wins the angelic conflict. So he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, and what does he use? What is the power for this spiritual life? God the Holy Spirit, supernatural power, God the Holy Spirit, and metabolized doctrine in your heart. And Jesus Christ in his humanity grew up in to maturity with maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. What does he quote? Doctrine, 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 doctrine. The power for the spiritual life is the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. So he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, that in his humanity he grew up and learned and believed. It's in his heart. It is written, and you may have heard this a few times in Upland Bible Church, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What did he use? The power of metabolized doctrine in his heart with the filling of the Spirit. The same thing that you use. The power for the spiritual life is the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in your heart. Then we have temptation number two. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, well, he is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And what does Jesus use? Metabolized doctrine in his heart. Jesus answered him, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The same thing that you use in the spiritual life. The filling of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and metabolized doctrine in your heart. Test number three. Temptation number three. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And it doesn't have to be, this could be a very high vantage point. showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this, I, and he is the ruler of planet Earth, I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, metabolized doctrine in his heart, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every one of these temptations, he answered by the power of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in his heart. Now, none of you or me, we won't. Satan's not going to take us up and give us these kind of temptations. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was born without a sin nature, and therefore he could not be tempted from the inside. All of our Lord's temptations were real, but they came from Satan himself, not Satan's inside agent, the sin nature. Turn over to Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, impeccable, sinless perfection. 10. The human nature of Christ was temptable, but in the spiritual life, his purity was always intact. The human nature of Christ was temptable, but in the spiritual life, his purity was always intact. And for 33 years inside the spiritual life, our Lord manufactured the highest virtue ever to exist in a human being, in true humanity. The union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, plus the fact of his humanity residing in the spiritual life, emphasizes the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, during his first advent, was posse non peccari, able not to sin in his humanity, and non posse peccari, not able to sin in his deity. The humanity of Christ was temptable and impeccable, sinless perfection. He remained in the purity of the prototype spiritual life. The deity of Christ was neither temptable nor peccable. 11. Christ in hypostatic union then was temptable but impeccable, sinless perfection. Christ in his hypostatic union then was temptable but impeccable, sinless perfection. 12. As God, Christ was not able to sin. As God, Christ was not able to sin. As true humanity inside the prototype spiritual life, he was able not to sin. So as God, Christ was not able to sin. As true humanity inside the prototype spiritual life, he was able not to sin. In his hypostatic union, Christ was temptable but pure, always, always saying no to temptation from his human volition inside the spiritual life. And he always applied metabolized doctrine to pass the test given to him by Satan. Point three, Christ in his spiritual life is impeccable. Christ in his spiritual life is impeccable. The doctrine of the impeccability is that category of Christology which contends that our Lord Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, did not sin one time during the first advent. Although his humanity was temptable, his humanity was tempted far beyond anything we have ever known or experienced. Subpoint one, there are two reasons for the perfection of the humanity of Christ. Two reasons for the perfection of the humanity of Christ. First of all, his union with deity in hypostatic union. Union with deity in hypostatic union. And two, the humanity of Christ resided continually in the prototype spiritual life. The humanity of Christ resided continually in the prototype spiritual life, relying entirely upon the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit and the metabolized doctrine in his heart. Two, impeccability is based upon the humanity of Christ utilizing divine omnipotence in two categories. Impeccability is based upon the humanity of Christ utilizing divine omnipotence in two categories. First of all, the sustaining omnipotence of the Father in logistical grace. First of all, the sustaining omnipotence of the Father in logistical grace, and secondly, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit inside the prototype spiritual life. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit inside the prototype spiritual life. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 22. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, committed no sin. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. First Peter 2, 22. Subpoint three, the impeccability of Christ was the prerequisite for his salvation work on the cross. The impeccability of Christ was the prerequisite for his salvation work on the cross. Now, we just had the Lord's Table Communion Service Sunday. And in that, I take the time, you hear me say that Jesus Christ was impeccable, sinless perfection, and therefore qualified. If he's not sinless perfection, he's not qualified to be a Savior. He's not qualified to go to the cross. The only way he is qualified is sinless perfection, impeccable. He was a lamb without spot or without blemish. He was impeccable, sinless perfection, all the way up to the cross and all the time while he was on the cross. Otherwise, he is not qualified. And if he's not qualified, we have no hope. We have no hope. We're dead in our sins. So the impeccability of Christ was the prerequisite for his salvation work on the cross. Therefore, our Lord was qualified to go to the cross, to receive the imputation and judgment of all the sins of the entire human race, and to provide eternal salvation for all who believe in him. Jesus Christ retained his impeccability while he was bearing our sins. That's our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made the one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin, judicial imputation of all the world's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as a substitute for us, substitutionary spiritual death for us, for the purpose that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in union with Christ, sharing the righteousness of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit and current positional truth. Turn over to 1 John 3. Verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Impeccability of Christ. And turn over to 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. All the time that God the Father was making Christ to be sin as our substitute, Christ did not sin one time. Point four. Purposes and results of our Lord's impeccability. Purposes and results of our Lord's impeccability. First of all, one, the impeccability of Christ is the basis for his strategic victory in the angelic conflict. And Satan, that's why Satan tried every way possible to have Jesus Christ sin. Just one time. If Christ sinned one time, Satan wins the angelic conflict. The impeccability of Christ is the basis for his strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, true humanity, that's mankind, he too shared in their humanity, incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, so that by his death, salvation work of Christ on the cross, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He won the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. Two, our Lord's humanity is described after resurrection at the right hand of God the Father in Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26, which says, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Subpoint three. our Lord had to be both true and impeccable humanity before he could go to the cross and be judged for our sins. Our Lord had to be both true and impeccable humanity before he could go to the cross and be judged for our sins. For, because of the impeccability of his true humanity, our Lord was qualified to go to the cross and provide eternal salvation by receiving the imputation and judgment of our sins. Because of the impeccability of his true humanity, our Lord was qualified to go to the cross and provide eternal salvation by receiving the imputation and judgment of our sins. Point five. While he was on the cross, Jesus Christ was ridiculed. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself and us. That was a great temptation. He could have come off the cross. He could have saved himself. But if he did, then there would be no salvation for you and for me. But from his own volition, his own free will, he chose to remain on the cross and subordinated his own omnipotence to the incarnation plan of the Father and accomplish Operation Grace. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, in the power of God the Holy Spirit and metabolized doctrine in his heart, he was able to endure the cross and bear our sins and the judgment on them. Six. This entire doctrine leads to teaching us how Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross. This entire doctrine leads to teaching us how Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross. Seven, this same power structure, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of metabolized doctrine in our hearts, this unique spiritual life was passed on to us, the royal family of God, that was used by our Lord, which enabled him to endure the cross, in which he was judged for our sins. As royal family of God, as the body of Christ, we have been given the most amazing blessing, the same unique spiritual life that the Lord Jesus Christ had in the first advent. Well, this is, the more you nail this down, the more you have this totally nailed in your soul, well, it'll motivate you even more in your spiritual life to glorify God to the maximum. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.